This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
We are in 1 John chapter 4. Today we'll be picking up in verses 7 through 21. We're going to finish out the chapter and then we're going to do communion today because it's the first Sunday of the month, and we want to remember what Jesus has done for us. And we feel like that's significant. It's important that as a body that we really reflect on what he's done for us. Today I want to talk about life and love. And John ties the two together. He's constantly referring to love, the love of God, and he's constantly referring to life and the way we live life. And those are connected. You can't live life to the fullest without the love of God. And you can't love without experiencing real life. Because real life is in Jesus Christ. Whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son does not have life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. And so John will deal with that in the next chapter. But as we start, we want to talk about the source of love. Where does love come from? You know, when people are born into this world and they begin to walk and crawl and talk, where do they learn love? There are a couple of options that we can look at. Well, it's learned behavior. They learn to respond by the way they are treated. They are nurtured, so they learn to nurture back. So there's one aspect of love that we model it. We model it because it's been modeled for us. So we learn to love because we watch what other people do and the way people communicate and the way they treat each other. And so in a worldly sense, we step back and we say, this is love. But it's only love in a worldly sense. It's not the love that God meant for us. John says in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Because God is love. John reinforces his statement, let us love one another, which we've seen all through chapter 3 and now through chapter 4, with the reminder that love, first of all, comes from God. Real love, authentic love, comes from God. It's not something you make up. It's not something you conjure up. It's not something you work hard at. It's something that God gives. Love, as the Christian understands it, is not a human achievement. It's not something you work for. It's divine. And it's a gift that God places in our hearts according to Romans 5:5, and he has filled our hearts with his love through the Holy Spirit. God fills our hearts with his love because he is love. And if anyone loves in the sense that he knows God, that love will be reflected by the way he loves others. It pours out of his life. And then John underlines the negative, and he makes a clear point. Whoever does not love does not know God. And the reason for this is one of the greatest statements in the whole Bible. God is love. This means more than God is loving, or that sometimes God's loves, sometimes God loves this people and that people, and sometimes he does and he doesn't. It means more than he finds love in the objects of the ones he loves. It's not that they are worthy. It's not that anybody is worthy of his love, but he loves because it's his nature to love. It's who he is. His love for us doesn't depend on who we are or where we're from or what we do. It's all about who he is because he is love. And he loves us because he's that kind of God, because he is love. He is love. And John says, in this, in the reality, in the truth, in the foundation that he is love, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. How did God display his love? How does God show his love? How does God give love to the world? He sends his Son. I mean, what greater way to manifest your love than to display it, to give an example of what real love looks like. What real love really is. That's why 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. That Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So here John says in verse 9, in this, the love of God was made manifest. It was exposed. It was revealed among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Now, this is critical. The kind of love that he's talking about is not the kind of love that can be found anywhere else. It's not the kind of love that you learn as you're raised by your parents. It's not the kind of love that you have in your family. It's the kind of love that he gives, and only he can give. We know it because God showed it to us. We wouldn't know it if it wasn't for God giving it to us and showing it to us, because there's no way you can work this kind of love up. There's no way you can make this kind of love up. It's a love that only God can give out of his nature, out of his character, out of who he is. And he sent his only Son into the world to display that love. His purpose in doing this was to give us life. Life in the full sense comes through him and him alone. When I ask you, are you alive? It depends. You might be living, but not really alive. Some people are just existing. One day after another day, you're just existing. You're going through the motions. You get up, you go to work, you do your job, you come home, you watch TV, you go to bed. You're existing. You're not living. You're not alive with his power and his grace and his mercy flowing in you and through you. And that's what God wants. He wants to display his power now through you. Just like he manifested his love through the world, he wants to manifest it through you and through me as we surrender ourselves to him. The world doesn't understand love. It can't. The world doesn't believe in love. They don't believe that God is love. They look at this world and they look at all that's going on, all the consequences of sin, and they say, how can a God of love allow all these things to happen? But no one should ever doubt God's love, because he proved it at the cross. Once and for all, God displayed his love on the cross. Christ died that we might live through him and for him and with him. When this verse says, anyone who does not love does not know God, you can't live through him unless you are walking in his power, unless you're walking in his grace, unless you're experiencing his love. Without experiencing God, you're just existing. And God doesn't want us just to exist. He wants us to walk in the power of Christ and allow that power, that love, to fill us up so that it overflows through us and touches the people all around us. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, he made this statement. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, he said, he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised again. If you're a Christ follower, your job isn't to be living for you. Your job is to be living for him. It's just like Phil saying. To live is Christ. It's not about your stuff. It's not about your job. It's not about your career. It's not even about your relationships. And all your relationships are important. They're critical to how you function in this life. But greater than your relationships, greater than your career, greater than your education, greater than your money is knowing God, who wants you to surrender all things to him because he surrendered himself for you. Paul said it this way to the Thessalonican church. He said, for God did not destine us for wrath. Aren't you thankful for that? Man, I am so grateful that I am not destined for wrath. For God did not destine us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. He wants to live in us. He wants to live through us. And he wants the world to see Christ in us. And that only happens when we surrender himself. The source of all real love, the real thing, is Jesus Christ. There is no real love without Christ. People look like they love each other, but they're modeling a worldly system. It's what we learn growing up. We see our mom and dad kiss each other. We see them hug. Unless you grew up in our neighborhood, nobody touched anybody. And if they did, you were like yelling, ah! pervert alert. You know, nobody touched anybody. Nobody hugged, kissed. It was just the way it was. So our models of love were, you know, service driven. It's what we do for each other. There wasn't a lot of affection, but that's okay. Because when we come to know God's love, it's filled with action. God fills your heart with His love. It overflows into action by the way you serve others, by the way you give to others, by the way you speak to others, by the way you build up others, by the way you care. And that action is demonstrated because God's love can't be contained. See, His source, His love is so great that when it fills your heart up, you've got to give it some to somebody. You've got to do something with it. You can't just keep it inside. Because God is love. And then because you know God, there's the sacrifice of love. When you really understand that great love that He gave and you understand that sacrifice, then it moves you and motivates you to want to give yourself to other people. You want to sacrifice because you understand His sacrifice. And so John goes on to say in verse 10, in this is love. And it's critical when we see this. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The real meaning of love and the real source of life are discerned only at the cross. You can only see real love when you see the cross. And it's not that we love God. We will never find what love is if we start from the human end. We, in the Greek here, is emphatic. Not that we loved God. Because He wants us to understand that it's not about you. It never starts with you. It always starts with God. We find it in the reality that God loved us. In the truth that He sent His only begotten Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And to see what real love is, to really understand it, we first have to see ourselves as totally depraved sinners. Who are consequently the objects of God's wrath. That's what we are. We are the objects of God's wrath. But even though we are the objects of His wrath, He still died for us. He still forgave us. He took all of our sins, and I have a lot of them, more than I could ever count, more than I could add up, and He cast them as far as the east is to the west, and He put a no fishing sign up. He said, no fishing here. Nobody can recall my past and use it against me. Why? Because God said that I am forgiven. And all those sins that I've committed against Him and against others have been washed away through the blood of Jesus. Amen. And so His sacrifice motivates me because I realize I'm totally depraved. I'm a sinner who doesn't deserve anything. And yet I see His grace and His mercy pouring out to me and to you and saying, I love you. I forgive you. And I'm no longer an object of wrath. But now I'm a child of God. He took me from the kingdom of darkness and He pulled me out of it. And He brought me over and He transformed my life and put me into the kingdom of light. And He opened my eyes and He opened my heart and He filled it with His love so that we could turn around and give that love to those around us. And that's what we are. We're vessels now. Vessels of love. So that we can really experience life, because true life is life in the Son. So as we walk with Jesus and talk with Jesus and share Jesus, He is constantly filling us up and working through us to touch the people around us. Because of His love. Because of His mercy. So John says in verse 11 and 12, beloved, he says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. I mean, this is so logical. And the logic is clear. If God so loved us, then we ought to love others. Did we deserve God's love? Come on, think about it. Do you really deserve, are you that good? Are you that great that you deserve God's love? No. But yet he gives it to you. So who are we to withhold God's love from others around us? Even if they're nasty, even if they're grumpy, even if they're grouchy, even if they're mean or hateful, who are we to withhold that love when he didn't withhold it from us? If he forgave us, why shouldn't we forgive others? It's logical. The cross is a plus sign. It reconciles sinners to God and people to one another. If two believers do not love each other, they've taken their eyes off the cross. They're forgetting what Jesus has done, and they're focusing on themselves. Because if you have your eyes on Jesus and you realize what he has done and why he did it, you can't help but want to display that and love like him. But if you take your eyes off the cross, all you're going to see is yourself. All you're going to do is focus in on who you are and what you're going through and how horrible your life is or what you're struggling with. This next phrase where he says, no one has ever seen God. Look, he's not denying the Old Testament visions, but even those visions were partial and incomplete. The reason John brings this up is because the only way you can know God is by knowing Jesus. No one has ever seen God, right? Nobody's been to heaven. They don't know what God is like. But Jesus said to Thomas, to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know what the Father's like, look at me. So John brings it up saying, look, no one has ever seen God. So if you want to know who God is, you have to know the Son. Doesn't that make sense? That's why this is in the verse. He wants you to understand that the only way to know the Father is to know the Son. And then he says that if you abide in Christ, he also abides in you. And we can see God through that. And then God's love is manifested in our hearts. It's made, what he says, complete, which means it reaches its aim. What's the goal of God's love being manifested in us? That we might express it, that the world might see it. But sometimes we get so caught up with our own stuff and we take our eyes off the cross, we take our eyes off Jesus, that we're thinking about our life so much, our own stuff, what we're going through and what we're struggling with. But the reality of this statement is so amazing when you really look at it. God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. When we walk or remain in Christ and really walk with him hand in hand, and we're talking to him and loving him and he's loving us, his love is filling us up. We're abiding, and as we're abiding, that love is flowing through us. It's perfected, because that was God's goal from the beginning, that the world might see him. And he sees him when we love each other. When that love is displayed before the world sees grace. The world sees mercy. And the world sees Jesus. And so the goal of our salvation isn't for us just to live for ourselves. It's not because, oh man, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. It's all that matters now. I'm going to heaven. It's all good. It's not about that. It's about his love being perfected in us so that the world might see the perfection of God in Christ Jesus as he lives through us. So I got to ask you, how perfect is your love? Not your love, but his love in you. You see, if you try to love everybody with your love, it's always going to fall short. If you try to love people the way you've learned to love, you're going to love them when they're nice to you, but when they're not nice to you, you're not going to love them. It's kind of like you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. So we withhold love according to people's performance. We even do it with our kids. Because we're not walking in his love. If our kids are good, we love them. If they're bad, we want to beat them. And there's nothing wrong with beating kids every once in a while. Just want to make sure that they need some spankings. Because that's love at times. Just like God disciplines us. Sometimes real love means discipline. You know what the Bible says? Spare the rod, spoil the child. So there has to be discipline if there's going to be true love. But God wants to fill our hearts up with his love so that it might be manifested for the world around us. So you ask, well, how does he do that? He does it through his Spirit. The Spirit that God gave us is the Spirit of love. He fills our hearts up with his Holy Spirit, which is the spirit of love, because God is love. When it says God is love, that means God the Father's love, God the Son's love, and God the Spirit is love. Because we like to compartmentalize everything. That's how we work, right? We tend to compartmentalize everything. We got our spiritual life. We have our prayer life. We have our work life. We have our relationship life. We have our kids. We have all these different things all separated from each other. But the way it's supposed to be is Christ is supposed to be the center of all things. And he overflows into everything. You can't separate everything. And the Spirit of God is the same as God the Father, even though there are three different personalities in God the Son. So when it says God is love, that means the Father's love, the Son's love, and the Holy Spirit is love. It's their nature. All three personalities of the Godhead. So John says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us. By what? By this. Well, what is the this? The this is the reality that we love one another. By this we know. By the love that we show for one another, the love that we experience and express to one another, by this we know that we abide in him, walk in him, remain in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, this is a powerful statement. John has already told us that it's by his Spirit that we know him and that he lives in us. John chapter 3, verse 24, 1 John. He now adds that the thought that we live in him. Both are important. Both are emphasized in this letter. He lives in us and we live in him. And they're both critical. And then he adds something else that he wants to emphasize. He brings this appealing thought back from chapter 1, verse 2, that we are his witnesses, that we have seen him, our eyes have touched him. I mean, our eyes have seen him and our hands have handled him. And the thought of this testimony will be seen all through chapter 5. But he's preparing the stage for that. The verb here, to witness, occurs in chapter 1, verse 2, when he says that we testify to what we've seen. It's to witness what we've seen. It's four times in chapter 5 as a verb, and then it's literally six times in chapter 5 as a noun. The content of this testimony is that God has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, you have to step back and say, wow, that's powerful. Savior of the world. Does that mean that everybody who lives is going to go to heaven? He's the Savior of the world. Is everybody going to be saved? Very powerful statement. That's where universalists build their foundation. A universalist believes that everybody will be saved in the end. That God's ultimate plan, because he is a God of love, is that all man will be saved. But it's not biblical. It's not biblical that everyone will be saved, even though they use this expression, Savior of the world. And this expression is only found here and in John chapter 4, verse 42. That's it, in the whole New Testament. Two places, here and in John 4, 42. Now, Savior covers all the aspects of Christ's work at Calvary. His death is sufficient for the totality of the human race. No doubt, it is completely sufficient. But not everyone is saved. Not all will be saved. Even though Christ's atoning act is adequate for everyone, for the whole world, it's necessary that you confess Jesus Christ as Lord. To experience, even though it's adequate, to experience forgiveness. His death is adequate for all people to be forgiven. But only those who experience that forgiveness are those who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Are those that God makes alive and gives salvation to. When he does that, at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us and to live in us forever. If you're truly a Christ follower, the Holy Spirit, God of this universe, lives in you and you are in him. There's this transition that takes place at the moment of conversion. the Holy Spirit enters into you, and then your spirit is placed in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says that we are seated with him in the heavenly realms. Well, how could you be seated in the heavenly realms when you're seated right here? It's a spiritual transition that takes place at the point of conversion. When you believe, the Holy Spirit comes in you, your spirit is in Christ. That's how together we make up the body of Christ. Together, we all are one body because our spirits are united in Christ in heaven, right here, right now. And so the reality that we are in him secures our salvation. It gives us confidence on the day of judgment. But it not only gives us confidence, it gives us power now. Because not only are we in him, he is in us. And that's why we can overcome all things. That's why we are more than conquerors through him who loves us and gave himself for us. That's why neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation could separate us from the love of God. That's why 1 John chapter 4 verse 4 says, greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. That's why Philippians 1 says that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That's why Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because he's in you and he wants to live through you, and you can face anything. Because you have the power of Christ in you. He abides in you and you in him. Powerful statement. Verse 15 and 16, John says, whoever confesses, that's why confession is critical, that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. Without the confession, there is no abiding. You have to believe and agree with God that Jesus is the Son of God who came and laid down his life for us and was raised on the third day. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe, connected together, knowledge and belief together, to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Think about this. He wants us to know and to believe how great God's love is for us. That even though we were objects of wrath, God would reach down in his endless mercy and pull us from the wrath that we deserve and set us apart to save us, to seal us, to keep us, to sanctify us now for his purpose and his glory in the world. It's big when you wrap your mind around it. He says, so that we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. One of the issues in our modern Christianity is that people don't know how great God's love is for them. And they feel so insignificant. And they're struggling with insecurity. And they're worried about how people see them and what's going to happen to them, because they're not founded in the love of God. They don't believe that God loves them. They all walk around thinking that God's just like ready to step on me like a little cockroach. Like, if I mess up, man, God's going to get me. It's not like that. God's not waiting to get you. He's not waiting to step on you. He loves you. That's why he saved you. You don't got to scurry off. You got to run to him, because he wants to fill you up. He wants to fill you up with his love. God is love. Again, he says at the end of verse 16, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We don't read anywhere else of knowing and believing love together. Nowhere. This is it in the entire New Testament. This is where, I mean, John really puts this together. Knowing and believing that he loves us. We not only know it, but we believe it. See, people say, yeah, I believe it, but they don't really know it. Because when you know it, you experience it. Let me ask you, are you experiencing the love of God? Do you really know it and believe it? Has it set you free? Are you still struggling with insecurity and worry about what people see you and people look at you and what people say about you? Because if you do, you're not knowing and experiencing the love of God, because that love washes away all other things. That love drives out all fear. And that's what John is coming to. That the truth of that love replaces all other things. All other fears. The love of God changes everything for us. And it's the people of faith, and only the people of faith, who can experience that. So John repeats the great thought of verse 8, God is love. And he draws a conclusion here. To live in love is to live in God and to experience real life. To love sinners is never a work of the flesh. Can't do it. We can't do it. God doesn't do it. Because the reality is the only love we can have to love people who are hateful and mean and nasty, which is all people. I mean, we don't see it that way. See, it's so hard for us. We say, oh, he's a nice guy. She's a nice woman. But the truth is we're all totally depraved. And everything that everybody does in a worldly sense is done for other motives. People are nice because they want to get something. Or they're nice because there's something in it for them. There's always a benefit. Even if it makes you feel good. You're nice to somebody because it makes you feel good. You're still benefited because you're being nice or loving or kind because it's about you. The only true love, real love, is when you are sacrificially loving because God fills your heart with his love. And then you give that love away because it's sacrificial. And that love, that sacrificial love, sanctifies us. It changes us. It transforms us. The sanctifying fact or truth of real love changes us from the inside out. God wants to change us and perfect us in his love. He says, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are. So as he is, so also we are in the world. We are Christ to the world. It's our job to represent him and to make him known in the world. And he is perfecting, sanctifying us with his love as we know it and believe it. As we experience it, God is shaping us and changing us so that we are experiencing his presence. Because when we experience his love, we abide in him. And the presence of God is in us. And the way he loves us is perfecting us. And this view brings confidence, even on the day of judgment, because you have nothing to fear. I mean, there's ultimate confidence now because God's love abides in you. So you know that when you stand before God, you have nothing to fear. Because you're living in his love. You're experiencing it daily. And as you walk in that love, his peace and his joy, they fill you up. In this world, we are like him because we are his children. Now, you have to understand the world didn't welcome Christ. If the world didn't welcome Christ, they're not going to welcome Christ's people. People aren't always going to be nice to you. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't love them. People aren't always going to be good to you. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't be good to them. When people mistreat you, the Bible says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's our job. You say, well, I can't do that. It's not the way I was raised. Doesn't matter how you were raised. If you were saved, you were changed from the inside out. You have a new capacity, a new ability to love people like you've never experienced. So when you let go of your own feelings and your own anger and your own problems, and your own stuff, when you just let it go and lay it down, God will fill you up with his love. And you'll have the ability to love people that are nasty, to love people that are mean, to love people that are hurtful. Because you won't be loving him with your strength. It'll be his strength in you. And then as you do that, as you love people who mistreat you, as you pray for those who persecute you, God will fill you up with a love that you've never experienced, because now it's all his love. Just filling up your heart and your mind. You're experiencing his grace like you've never experienced before. And then that grace is sanctifying you and making you more like Jesus. And the things that you worried about, you stop worrying about. The things that you cared about, you stop caring about. Listen to me, I don't care about the same things that I cared about 20 years ago. I promise you that. Now, unlike Phil, when I play golf, I do it to minister. I'm always looking for an opportunity to minister on the golf course. It's my favorite place to do ministry. We should represent Christ wherever we are. And I, like Phil, admit that I love the game of golf. And sometimes I play selfishly. But sometimes I take my wife. So that's not selfish, right? It's ministry. It is. It's ministry because we're spending time together, loving each other, having a good time. Yesterday in the afternoon, I took little Nick just to spend some time with him. Not long, just an hour. I let him drive the cart. He tried to throw me out several times. If we look for opportunities, they're always in front of us to show the love of God. But we have to open our eyes and say, God, show me. They're all around us. We just need God to show those opportunities to us so that we can love the people around us. And we got to realize that, man, there is no fear in love. That God's perfect love drives out all fear. That's what he says in verse 18 and 19. He says, there is no fear in love. So what are you afraid of? Think about it. You afraid of spiders? You don't have to be. You afraid of what people say about you? You don't have to be. You afraid of what people think about you? You don't have to be. You're afraid of where you're going to be financially 10 years from now? You don't have to be. When you're afraid of your future, or you're afraid of your past, or you're afraid of what people think about you, you don't have to be at all. Because perfect love, when you experience that love, drives out, throws out, kicks out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Listen to me. When you're afraid, when you're worried, when you're doubting, you are not walking in his perfect love. Red flag should go off in your mind. Wait a minute, I'm not walking in his perfect love. He loves me, I know, and I believe. I'm experiencing it. So I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I don't have to worry about my paycheck. I don't have to worry about my career. I don't have to worry about my health. I don't have to worry about anything. I can trust him because he loves me. I can trust him because he's got my back. I can trust him because he saved me. And to live is Christ, but to die is gain. If he takes me home, it's better than being here any day. Perfect love casts out all fear. So when you're worried or doubting or struggling, you're not walking in his love. You're not living in it. You're not experiencing it. And believers shouldn't be afraid of anything. Ever. We don't have to worry or doubt or be fearful at all. Because perfect love throws out. It kicks it out. Kicks out all the fear out of our life. You should be at perfect peace if you're experiencing his perfect love. But when you're not experiencing his perfect love, you live with anxiety and stress and worry. And that's where most of the people live, unfortunately. Because then we can't manifest that love because he's not filling our hearts up with it. And so what the world sees is a stressed out, anxious Christian. And they say, what's different with you? Ain't nothing better about your life than my life. And the truth is, if you know and believe, you don't have to live like that. So you got to get grounded in the word. You got to study the truth. You got to let that truth change your mind and your heart so that you present to the world the truth about who you are in Christ and that Christ's love is manifest in you. Now, there's a statement here that we've confused. We say, well, we love God because he first loved us. Well, that's not just about God. That's not what John's point is here. It's not that we love God because God first loved us. It's that we love at all. It's that we love at all. If it wasn't for God loving us, we wouldn't even really love. We'd like people a lot, but we wouldn't really love them because true love is only from God because he is love. So we call a lot of things love, but it's not love. Like I love my car. You don't really love your car. You like your car. It's nice. You might lust after it, but you don't love it. Not with God's love. So the text reads, we love him because he first loved us. But the truth is that it's not about just loving God. That's not the whole point of the passage. John is telling us that we have come to love it all. That's what's important, that we love it all because he first loved us. The only reason we can love. I know I can love my wife. I know I can love my church. I know I can love my kids. Why? Because I got God's love in me. Prior to Christ, no, I didn't have God's love. It was selfish. It was tainted. It was all about what I wanted, what was best for me. But Christ has changed all that for me and for you. So I want to close by looking at this last verse, and then we're going to do communion, because this is critical, and you need to grasp this. If anyone says, I love God, everybody here would say, I love God, right? We would all agree. That's why you're here. I love God. But if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. To say I love God while having hatred in your heart towards somebody else, towards especially another believer, makes you out to be a liar. Because you're not living or experiencing God's love. You're not walking in it. You're not displaying it. You're not experiencing it. You can't love something that you... the whole have not seen is the point here. How can you say you love God whom you can't even see? Why you can't love the people that you do see? If you're going to love a God who you can't see, you better learn how to love people that you can see. So how do we experience God's love? How do we display God's love? By loving those around us. That's how we know we're loving. I'm loving God when I'm loving the people that God places in my life. Sometimes I don't even want them in my life, but they just come. Right, you don't ask for more people to love, but God brings them. Because he's expanding your heart. He's making it bigger. He's making it better. He's stretching it and molding it and shaping it. And so he brings more and more people for you to love. So that your love has to be his love, because you can't do it in your own strength. And you don't have to worry about it, because perfect love casts out all fear. So you just trust him and you rest in that. And as you rest in that, his love is being manifest, because now that you're loving those that you can see, you know you're loving him who you can't see. Isn't that beautiful? Man, John just nails this. He's like, look, he puts it in your face. If you say you're loving God who you can't see, and yet you hate your brother who you can see, you're a liar. You're a flat out liar. You're deceived. You're not living by the truth.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.